Invite you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 10. And if you will, just hold your place there. It's going to be a little while before I come back to our text. I want to talk to you this morning about the confession of faith. There are many in our day who would turn the faith of God's elect into nothing more than a feeling. A feeling. All you have to do is talk to them and ask them to give you their testimony when they make a profession, and they'll tell you about it. And most will go back to some kind of a feeling or a decision or some kind of an emotional experience. My next door neighbor, when I first met him after I moved here, he assured me that he was prepared for death and judgment because in a meeting, and he named the day and the month and the year, in this meeting, he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. I heard a preacher several years ago. He gave his testimony in which he stated that God came to him when he was 8 years old. Not in a dream, not in a vision. Having read nothing and heard nothing at 8 years of age and just made him to realize that he was saved. He was saved. And then at 12, in the same manner, God called him to preach. And my father's own testimony was among some of these. He said he was a Kentucky moonshiner back in the days. They have a show now that you can watch on there on the History Channel. Talk about the moonshiners up in the mountains. My father was a moonshiner. This is before I was born. And he was on his way to make moonshine for Al Capone. Work was slack. He had a lot of children. My mother was pregnant with me, and he left to go make moonshine for Al Capone. He was on his way to Chicago, and he got down as far as Louisville, Kentucky. And there was an evangelist down there preaching whose name was Darvin Lewis. And he went to this Nazarene revival meeting. And, of course, they had this long altar call, very emotional altar call, and he went to the front of the church and gave his life to Jesus. A bricklayer who used to do some work for me gave me his testimony, and he said, I was just a young man when he gave it to me, and he told me, he said, I was laying out on the battlefield, and my throat was cut ear to ear. Life was just gushing out of me on the battlefield, and he negotiated a deal with God. He said, if you'll spare my life, he said, I'll serve you till I die. And he said, suddenly a medic appeared and took him in, and he was saved. And I have no doubt in my mind this morning as I speak to you that untold thousands will make their journey to the front of the church after some kind of an emotional filled meeting, and after this long altar call, and they'll go home with their own stories. Their own stories. Believing they're ready to meet God. Now, I want you to understand something before I get into this message. This thing of saving faith is not so because I say it is. It's not so because you say it is. And it's not so because somebody else says it is. I remember one morning, Henry was greeting the people coming into the church, and I was right behind this man, and Henry said, everything all right? He said, if what you're preaching is so, it is. Well, that'd make you think about what you're preaching. But a thing's not so just because I say it is. And it's not so because somebody else says it is. And it's not so because I choose to make it so. That's not what makes this thing of saving faith a fact. It's so if it's in harmony with the Word of God, with the will of God, with the means of God, and by the power of God. Then it's so. And if it's not so. It's not so. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how much you believe it. I don't care how much you're convinced. It's not so if it's not in harmony with these things. If what I feel and what I believe, be I ever so sincere, be I ever so convinced, be I ever so willing, if what I feel and what I believe has no basis in the Word of God, it's no more than an idle wish. That's all it is. Faith, Peter says, requires a new birth. A new birth. Except you be born again, John said, our Lord said, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God nor enter into it. And this birth, John says, is not of blood. Paul tells us in Romans 9, 7 and 8 that the physical children of Abraham were not the children of God. You children here this morning who have believing parents, don't you get the idea because your parents are believers that that makes you one. It doesn't. And just because Abraham was a believer and God made a covenant with him didn't mean that all his children were automatically accepted into the kingdom of God. Children of God are not born of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of a man's will. It's not of him that willeth. That's what the Scripture says. So many this morning will be deceived because they've been told that salvation is by their will. You have to make a decision. You have to do this. You have to do that. It's not of him that willeth. And no man is willing until God makes him willing. And he makes him willing in the day of his power. And this new birth is not of the will of man. It's not of the will of the flesh, that is of my own will, or the will of any man's flesh. He's cursed of God. He's got a fallen nature. He's not willing to do anything. He hates God. But it's not of the will of all mankind either. I don't care how many get in a row and agree on it and say, well, you know, this is the way it's going to be. New birth is not of the will of man, and churches today are attempting to impose their will over yours. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to impose their will over your will and get you down an aisle. Well, what is it then? Well, it's the will of God. That's what it is. It's the will of God. Of His own will, James said, begat He us with the Word of truth. Listen to this Scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 11. I tell you honestly, I about passed out the first time I read this Scripture. It was so contrary to everything that I'd been taught and everything that I'd heard up to that point. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also, talking about Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, now listen to this, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now that's, if you're going to be a child of God, if you are a child of God, it's going to be according to the will of God. Because He doesn't work any other way. The Scripture says this. He does everything He pleases to do. And He does it in heaven, and He does it in earth, and all deep places. He does everything He pleases to do. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God doesn't save men by accident. He saves men on purpose. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not an accident when a man's saved. God, it's an act of God's sovereign will and purpose. He saves men on purpose. And that purpose is exercised and manifested and brought to pass exactly according to the will of God. Everything that leads up to it, everything after that point, it's exactly according to the will of God. I don't know. I listen to men preach on TV and I read their literature when I go over to the hospital. Salvation's not a surprise party. And that's how they're presenting it, like it's a surprise. It's not a surprise party. It's not something that just happens without explanation or reason. It's not random. It's not circumstantial. God hath from the beginning, isn't that what Paul said? Hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Whereunto, because of that, He called you by our gospel. That sounds like He did it on purpose, don't it? Old Brother Barnard said one time, he said, we need to give this Bible a little time. He said, it sheds a lot of light on them commentaries. And it does. It does. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this salvation promised by God who cannot lie before the foundation of the world is now manifested through preaching, now listen, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now that's how it's going to be done. That's how God's commanded it to be done, and that's how it's going to be done. He purposed it that way. He commanded it that way. He blesses it that way, and that's how it's going to be done. And while this might not be in the mainstream politically correct, it is according to the Word of God exactly how God saves sinners. Now, what I want to do this morning is show you from the Scriptures three things. I want these three things to be as clear as I know how to make them. I want to tell you, first of all, what faith is. What faith is. This world don't have a clue what faith is. They think faith is a big old sack, and it's filled with treasure, and you can reach in the sack and have anything you want. That's what faith is. It's the power of an unending wish list. I want to show you what faith is, and I want to show you where it comes from, and then I want to talk about what it confesses before men. All right, here's the first thing. What is faith? Well, I know what men say it is. What I want to know is what God says it is. I don't much care what men say. I've heard a lot about what men say, and most of it don't amount to a hill of beans. I want to know what God says on this thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is. That's what we want to know, isn't it? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. What is the substance of a statement? I'm standing up here this morning, and I'm making statements to you. I'm making declarations to you. What's the substance of it? What's the substance of it? The substance of a statement is the essence of it. It is that which goes to the heart of the matter. You make a statement. Well, the part of that statement that really takes hold is the heart of it. That's the essence of it. That's the substance of it. That which gives it a solid foundation, a real basis, and proves it to be substantial. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, holding the essence of it, which is Christ. Which is Christ. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Now just listen to me for a minute. I've never seen God. Anybody here ever seen God? I've never seen God. I wouldn't. If he has a look, I wouldn't know what he looks like. People draw pictures of Christ, but they don't know what he looks like. I've never seen God. I've never seen God. I've not seen him in a dream. I've not seen him in a vision. I haven't looked up into the clouds. You know, every now and then somebody looks up in the clouds and they see God or see the Virgin Mary or something, and everybody flocks over there to that place and looks up. I've not seen him, not in a vision, not in the clouds, not in the mist. But I have seen him in this book. Now, if you want to see God, this is where you'll see him, right here. I wasn't around when God the Father appointed Christ to all of his offices. Were you? Anybody here around when God appointed Christ to his offices? Well, how do you know he did? Man. I know that he did by the Word of God. I wasn't present to hear the names of God's elect as God spoke them to his Son and chose them by divine election in his Son. I wasn't there to hear that. But God's book tells me that he did. Tells me that he did. And long before I was born into this world, our mediatorial King, the Lord Jesus, created this world. He formed man of the dust, took from his side a rib and made his helpmeet, made the woman, put him in a garden, and he did all of these things exactly according to his eternal purpose of grace. I wasn't there to see it, but it declares that in the Scriptures. Thousands of years before I was born, God the Son robed himself in human flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. I wasn't present at the manger to see him. Not sure he'll ever show that to me. But I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I wasn't there when he lived under the law as God's obedient servant. I wasn't there when they took him and judged him and nailed him on a cross and he died before God. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I didn't see the stable, the manger, or the cross. But I know these things are so by the Word of God. I was not present in glory when God the Father declared his justice satisfied and his righteousness sufficient. But I know that they were by the Word of God. And I was not there when the women visited the tomb and found it empty and heard the angel tell them that the Lord was risen from the dead. But it's God's testimony that he did. Huh? And I've never heard the voice of God telling me anything concerning the faith of God's elect, but I've seen it and I understand it and I can teach it to you if you listen by the Word of God. I don't have any other information on God other than what he's left in this book. This is the most valuable thing physically that you can have in this world is this book right here. And we give it less attention than we do the map of the lake where we're going to go fishing. That's just the truth. It is. We ignore this book. And I don't know anything apart from it. Do you? Huh? I don't want to hear somebody's vision out in the fog, out on the lake. I don't know what he's been smoking or drinking. I don't want to hear that nonsense. I want to hear what this book says. And if there is no God, then the books have no value, and it doesn't matter whether you hear it or not. But this book says he is. What is faith? It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the essence which gives substance to the things hoped for, and it takes God at his word. Believers are called believers because they believe God. They believe him. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. What about the Pope? Every man. Huh? What about Billy Graham? Every man. When Paul made that statement, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd been taught by Gamaliel, the most famous preacher the Jews ever had. And Paul said, let Gamaliel be a liar. Let the Sanhedrin be a liar. Let the whole Jewish nation perish as liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, every so often I run into somebody and we'll get along pretty good until I make some kind of a statement to go sideways from whoever it was that they loved the most, whether it's their daddy, their mama, their grandma, or something. And boy, then they have a meltdown. Now here's what Paul's saying. Let grandma be a liar and God be true. Let's hear what God has to say on this matter and let it be settled. Let it be settled. Might be through you. It was through me that my father heard the truth. He was a Nazarene preacher for 50 years. Isn't that something? It might be through you that that dear old grandma might be saved. And that's what Paul begins this chapter saying. My prayer to God, the desire of my heart for Israel is that they might be saved. They might hear this. I know where they're at. That's where God found me. And I know if God purposes it, if it's in His will, He can save them same way He saved me. Believers believe God. David said back in Psalm 51, he said, I acknowledge my sins that thou mayest be justified when you speak. God's word is justified, therefore I'll confess my sin exactly as the word of God reveals them. And God said through his prophet Jeremiah, now I want you to listen to this. This is in Jeremiah 23. He said, I am against the prophets that steal my words and use their tongues and say, He saith. Twist God's word, wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They steal my words and they use their tongues and they say, God saith. He said, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightheartedness. He said, I've not sent them, I've not commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. He said, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. Huh? That prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is faith? Faith is a godly persuasion. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a godly persuasion. I can't persuade anybody of anything. But I tell you, when God moves in his heart, I can. All I got to do is open to him the glories of this book, the glories of Christ, that sure foundation. All I've got to do is bring those things to him, and man, they go home to the heart right now. He's persuaded of him, and this world can't take it away. What is faith? It's a godly persuasion. A godly persuasion. Paul said he was persuaded over in Romans chapter 8, right down at the end of the chapter. He said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He was persuaded of that. How was he persuaded of that? Hey. I hear. All right, here's the next. That's what faith is. That's what it is. All right, here's the next question. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Faith comes from God. That's the only place you can get it. Faith comes from God. Listen to this over in John chapter 6. This is the teaching of our Lord. He said, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." They're taught of God. It comes from God. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." He said it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that not what people do with their professions? They boast. They don't talk about Christ. They don't talk about His glory. They don't talk about God's justice. They don't talk about the glory of His holiness. They don't talk about any of those things. What they talk about is the day and the month and the year. And they talk about their acceptance of God. And they talk about their dreams and their visions and their grandma and everything under the sun except this. Isn't that what we're talking about over here in Romans chapter 10? What does faith confess? Men and women do not just accidentally hear and then randomly believe. He tells us in Matthew 13:11, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and it's not given to them." Not given to them. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." And then John 6:37, He said, "All which the Father hath given to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And then our Lord said this to the Pharisees. They were really getting upset after all of these things. The resurrection of Lazarus was the icing on the cake. They said, "If we don't stop this man, we're going to lose our jobs and we're going to lose our place under Roman rule. We're going to lose it all." And finally, they just looked at him and they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you. I told you. But you believe not." Now listen, "because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." The means of faith, the spirit of faith, the enabling of faith, all designed and given of God to chosen sinners. And every one of His sheep is going to hear. Every one of them. Every last one that He died for is going to be brought to faith. He's not willing that one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And not one thing going to happen to this world until that last man repents and believes. God saves men on purpose. And you might find all sorts of things to justify your profession, but there's only one way to justify faith, and that is as God has set it forth in His Word. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not, lest you be reprobate?" Don't you know whether or not you're in the faith? Alright, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How shall they believe on Him that they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent?" Where does faith come from? It comes from God. And I tell you, it'd do your soul a great justice if you get in this book and find out how God gives faith to men. Not how men say they were given faith, what God says on the matter. Alright, here's the last thing. What does faith confess? Now, right here in Romans chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 8. All kinds of controversies, all kinds of arguments about what faith confesses. Well, we believe this. You know, a young man that I recently learned I was his uncle. He called me up on the phone, and he's a Methodist preacher, and he said, "This is what we believe about baptism. What do you all believe about baptism?" You know, and he said several things to me. What does faith confess? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? What does faith confess? Now, are you listening? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, do you really want to know what it is? Here it is. The word of faith which we preach. That's what it confesses. That's exactly what it confesses. What did these men preach? Paul says, it's right there. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's the word of faith which we preach. Well, what did he preach? What did he preach? Well, he preached to them at Antioch that through this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He preached a person. He said to the Corinthians, I preached unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. They was buried and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. What did they preach? They preached a person. This Bible, if you were to break it down into three areas, you take the whole Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and what this book is saying to you is somebody's coming. Right after the fall of man, the promise of the woman's seed was given to Adam and Eve. That's the first gospel message in the book. And it just keeps on from that point telling you somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. The Jews just didn't dream up this thing of Christ and the Messiah. It's the message of the Old Testament. Somebody's coming. All right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels of Christ, and they say that somebody that these prophets have been talking about has come. He's here. He's been here. We're witnesses. And then from Acts through Revelation, it tells us this same Jesus that was taken away is going to come again. Somebody's coming back. You can't preach the gospel and not preach the person of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. They preached a person. They preached one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All the kindreds? Huh? What about all them lost tribes and all these people and nations and islands? Every now and then on the sermon audio, they give you a graph that you can go look at, and it'll tell you where these downloads are, just generally where they are. We have downloads from people out on islands I've never even heard of. Well, he told, way back yonder, he told Abraham, he said, through thy seed, all the nations of the earth, all the kindreds of the earth, going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. There's no other way for all the kindreds of the earth to be blessed except through Abraham's seed. And then he tells us in the book of Galatians who the seed was. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. They preached the God-man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. They preached Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by Him. They preach Christ our righteousness. Listen to this, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Without the law, without anything to do with the law, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And then right here in Romans 10, verse 4, Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. They preach the person, an all-glorious, eternal, all-sufficient Savior. What did they preach about this person? He was appointed by God the Father as our covenant head before the world began. They preached that. Huh? The average church run you off if you preach that. But these men preached that. And those who believe confessed that. They confessed it. They preach, I could go on and on and on. But to seal up this bag of God's blessings, Paul said, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All in Christ. All in Christ. Oh, preacher, why can't you just tell us how to live? I can. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's how you live. That's how you live. I don't need a bunch of rules and regulations. Can't you just tell us how to give? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's how you give. Marriage. Love your wife. Christ loved the church. Huh? Fellowship. We walk in the light as He is the light. We have fellowship one with another. The man who preaches Christ preaches the whole counsel of God. And God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When this world crucified the Lord of glory, they did it according to His determinate counsel. When all those nations joined together, Israel and the Gentile nations joined together to crucify the Lord, they did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Or what does faith confess? Well, the word's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. And those who hear it, embrace it, and rejoice in it, confess it. They confess it when they hear it, understand it, and believe it in their heart. They'll confess it. And if it goes sideways with the world, it goes sideways with the world. But it don't go sideways with the believer. It's all his hope and all his desire. That's what old David come to die. And they offered him everything under the sun. And David said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, whether or not He makes it to grow. It's all my salvation, all my desire. Oh, my soul, what a gospel. What a gospel.